The scripture reading is Exodus 4, 18 through 31. Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, "Please let me go back to my kindred in Egypt and see whether they are still living." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." The Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses carried the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I said to you, let my son go that he may worship me, but you refused to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son.'" On the way, at the place where they spent the night, the Lord met him and tried to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that he said, "A bridegroom of blood by circumcision." It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood by circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went, and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs with which he had charged him. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and performed the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had given heed to the Israelites and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped him. In the name of the Lord.
"Truly you are a bridegroom of blood to me, a bridegroom of blood by circumcision." God is love, and sometimes there's weird stuff. This is the weird stuff. This text is perhaps some of the weirdest stuff in the Bible. This is the kind of scripture that gets explained, not proclaimed. When the Reverend Dr. Mark Stenberg taught me how to write a sermon back in 1991, he said, "First you read the text you're going to preach on, and then you find the good news in it. You look for the good news in it, you find the good news in it, and then you point to that good news." Now, he meant good news in the sense of the Greek word evangelion, which means good news or gospel, meaning the message of Jesus the Christ, the heart of our Christian faith. And by pointing, he meant constructing a sermon that highlights or brings out that gospel message in the scripture and enables the hearer to understand or see that gospel message in a new way or renewed way, perhaps even experiencing that gospel message in the preaching moment. Now, of course, one doesn't have to preach for very long before one runs into a text that does not seem to contain the good news. Quite often the scripture texts seem to contain what appears to be bad news, and sometimes no news at all. But that, the Reverend Dr. Mark Stenberg said to me, is the challenge. You proceed with the faith that the good news is in there, and you wrestle with it until you find it. Sometimes it's in the subtext. Sometimes it speaks by its absence. Sometimes it takes a complete reimagining of what you thought you already knew to find it. But it's there. Proceed with the faith that it's there. "Truly, you are a bridegroom of blood to me, a bridegroom of blood by circumcision." As a young man just beginning to preach, liberal theology was beginning to transform my understanding of what that good news actually means. But I was still emerging from my passionate evangelical way of thinking in which I was raised. So when the Reverend Dr. Mark Stenberg said that I must have faith that the good news was in the text that I was going to preach on, I really took that to mean that it is 100% every time in the text. And that if I did not find the good news in that text, that it was a failing on my part and a lack of true Christian faith. Now, I think it's safe to say that I am nearly completely free of that rigid belief system and fully submerged, embroiled, maybe, in a liberal and permissive theology, which saddens my dad and has some of my old friends concerned about the eternal damnation of my soul, but which allows me the freedom to understand that the Reverend Dr. Mark Stenberg perhaps was using a rhetorical device, and when he said that I must proceed with faith, that the good news is in there, and that I must wrestle with it until I find it, and he was not stating an absolute unbending article of faith. And I can say easily now that the good news is not necessarily found in every scripture passage that I must read to preach on. But even if I don't find the good news, I always find something kind of interesting. Take, for example, let's say, today's text. It's really interesting. I mean, it's really weird. And I don't really see the good news in this text. I mean, it does give me faith in the Bible as the holy book of our people, that this story remains in the Bible, that no compiler or redactor or high council ever took it out because it's so weird and it seems to run contrary not only to the narrative that it's part of, but like to the whole message folks are trying to get out about what God is like. I think it is a very good thing not to get rid of things that don't fit. Instead, we have to deal with them, wrestle with them, conversate about them. Let's just break down the story a little bit, if we may. So God chooses Moses, who had a very unique life that made him a very good choice, perhaps, for someone to free God's people from Egypt. He was saved when he was supposed to be killed as a child. He was grew up in the court, in Pharaoh's court, so he culturally knows both sides of it. He was raised to be able to be the kind of person that could speak to Pharaoh. And God chose him to reveal himself to him. God gives him these miraculous powers. God prepares Moses to go to Pharaoh and set his people free, ending 300 years of slavery and establishing the nation of Israel. And then God chases him down to try and kill him. And in the Hebrew, in the text, it really is this notion that God is rushing, pursuing him. Like God sets him out on his way, all the training's done. Now get your kids, they're on the way, they're staying in some Motel 6 or something, and the next morning they're packing up the kids and the wife, and they're going to make that last day trip to Egypt to free all God's people, and God is just like chases them down to kill him. What is going on here? Did God like change his mind? Did God think, I am not ready for this? This is going to be a lot of work. Or is he like, how I can see how this whole thing ends up. And I know it's not what we're hoping for. Or was it Moses personally? Maybe God worked with him and maybe God, you know, he knew Moses was on his way there and he was just sitting up thinking, no, this guy is not going to work. And so he just goes quick before he can get there and screw things up to kill him. I don't know. God chases him down to murder him. And what if it would have worked? What if God would have killed Moses? There would be no, anything, you know. The entire history of the Exodus from Egypt would be gone. The wandering in the wilderness would be gone. The giving of the law, David, the prophets, the dividing of the kingdoms, the exile, the birth of Jesus, the Gospels, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the apocalypse. Gone. None of it. What if this was how the Bible ended? Like all this stuff and creation and all that stuff and flood, and then God chases down Moses and kills him. The end. I think it would be a really different religion, you know? I mean, instead of Christmas, would we give presents on the day that God murdered his reluctant servant? Like, I wonder what those carols would be like, you know? But, Moses' wife, Zipporah, quickly, just what do we know about her? So, when Moses does grow up and he's in Egypt, he sees an Egyptian beating up a fellow Hebrew, and so he kills him, and then so they're gonna chase down Moses and kill him for committing murder. So he runs away and he runs out into the desert, and he ends up at this well, and he sees that these girls are watering their sheep, and he helps them out. Turns out to be Zipporah, and so he goes and eats dinner with the family. Jethro's their dad. He is a Midian priest. As well as having a lot of sheep and a lot of daughters, not to imply equality or ownership of either of those things. Jethro is a Midian priest, and we don't really know what exactly that means, but the Midianites were known to be, there's like other places in the text that talks about the darkness of their skin, and like could a Midianite lighten their skin is a popular saying back then. I don't know. It's in the text somewhere. So it's very foreign to the people of Israel, and certainly to Egyptians. They're kind of very different. And he's a priest of this god of the Midianites. Moses stays with him. Jethro gives his daughter Zipporah to Moses, and so then eventually it's time. God tells Moses it's time to go back. Let's put the plan in action. I want you to get your whole family, your wife, your kids, go back to Egypt now, and let's put this thing in action. That's what we know about Zipporah until this happens. So, for some reason, we don't know. God chases down Moses to kill him. And this woman, when there are not women priests after this, but there's some speculation that there probably was maybe before things changed here, because she is the daughter of this priest. She's the daughter of this priest, and then she's the priest of another god. God of Moses is trying to kill him. She jumps up, pulls her blade out of her boot, really it's a sharp rock, and then she spins around and cuts off the foreskin of her own son and holds it against Moses' genitals. I know the text says feet, but whenever it says feet in the Bible, it means genitals. Holds it against his genitals, her son's foreskin against her husband's genitals, and screams, "Truly are a bridegroom of blood to me." At which point the text says, so he let him alone. Meaning God led Moses alone. And then she said, a bridegroom of blood by circumcision. And then the text just moves on. never mentions it again. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know you're probably thinking, he kept using that phrase, good news, but he never quite defined it. So when I say good news, which I really don't even feel completely comfortable using that term good news again, because it does have some connotations of a former, conservative theological point of view that I came from. But it really is, it's a great translation of the Greek word that was used in the New Testament. So good news or gospel. What I mean by that now is that you can, over the whole arc of our holy book, and in the New Testament especially, in the life and teaching of Jesus, you can see that there is this world works that runs in the opposite narrative that we live in every day. That there's a narrative of power, there's a narrative of over, there's a narrative of strength and power being rewarded. But you find in the gospel, in the story and teaching of Jesus Christ, this alternative narrative that is based on the radical mercy of God. Radical mercy. That God moves always to us, even making God's self vulnerable to us, to reconcile God's relationship with God's people, with us, to repair us with God's love continually, constantly, reconciling relationships. That's radical mercy. And we need to have that radical mercy. We're called to have that radical mercy. We're able to have that radical mercy for other people in our lives and for ourselves because it is given to us. And in this alternative narrative, we respond to that radical mercy of God through living it out and through our gratitude. Living in gratitude for just the fact that through God's radical mercy, we breathe in and out, we have life, we have love. So we go forward in gratitude. The Eucharist, we have communion. Eucharist means thanksgiving. So when I say good news, I mean God's radical mercy, which manifests in God's love, to which we respond to with gratitude. And this narrative, this other narrative, I mean, it is through all the ages the most basic thing that is needed, but it seems like really now more than ever that this is a time when weakness is exploited, when vulnerability is not valued, when mercy seems hard to come by. So I think we need to come here every week and remind each other about this radical mercy of God, so we can go back out into the world for another week and live it out. The good news is the radical mercy of God. God is love. And sometimes there's weird stuff.